Well, again, I'm grateful that we can come into the Lord's house this morning to share God's word. The last couple of times I spoke on a couple of characters in the Bible. One was Nicodemus, and the other one was Zacchaeus. Or we had this little debate, was it Zacchaeus or Zacchaeus? But Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, okay, all right. So, two characters. Today we're going to be discussing a little different character. Once I get something here. And as you can tell from the sermon title, Rescued from the Firestorm, it might give you a little hint on who we're talking about. Maybe not, but it's definitely a firestorm this particular person was saved from. And before I go into the sermon, I'm going to change my glasses because these are sermon glasses. Now I can see better with them in regards to this, what I'm reading here. Warm welcome to those who are watching online on our live stream, on YouTube live stream, and also who will be listening on Living Word Radio later on. Rescued from the firestorm. So our scripture reading today was Romans chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. However, I'm going to mention a name now, and you probably will get a better idea of who we're talking about, who was rescued from the firestorm. Zechariah. Okay, so that we're getting a little closer to home on who we're talking about. We're not talking about Zechariah. Zechariah wrote the book Zechariah, but in the book of Zechariah, we'll find out. Zechariah was considered a minor prophet in the Old Testament, but yet he had major things to say, and a lot of what he had to say had to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the only other person in the Old Testament, prophet in the Old Testament, that spoke more about the second coming of Jesus Christ was Jeremiah. It is Jeremiah. So who am I talking about? Turn in your Bibles with me. We're going to be looking up a lot of texts this morning, a lot of texts. So if you feel that you can't look them all up, perhaps you have a sheet of paper and write them all down so you can go through them later on. So it's not just me saying Bible verses, but it's you going home and writing them down, looking them up to see if what I'm actually saying is accurate. And that's what needs to be. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. So Zechariah 3, verses 1 to 5. So where do you find Zechariah if you're not familiar with Zechariah? Well, the easiest way to find it is go to the book of Matthew. Go to the book of Matthew and go back two books. And so we'll go backwards, Matthew, Malachi, and then Zechariah. That's how I always find it. So my Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 says this. Zechariah 3, 1 to 5. I'm going to read this. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. And what happens after that? And I will change his raiment, right? And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head, so that they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. You know, it's interesting that the angel of the Lord stood by. And why is that? Because the angel of the Lord was right there with Joshua, right? And the interesting fact is, in this story, we find ourselves in a courtroom. It's a courtroom of sorts. And the key players are, we have Joshua, the high priest, and he's representing who? Joshua's representing the nation of Israel. We also have God, who is the judge. And we also have Satan, the accuser. So you have these three individuals. The text does not provide for us any specific accusations, however. But we don't have to go very far to discover what they are. Now turn with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark chapter 7. And here we'll be reading from chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. So Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 21. 21 goes on to say, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." And what does it say? All these evil things come from where? They come from within, and defile the man. You know, the sad truth here is that Satan was not lying in this particular situation, and he probably didn't really have to exaggerate his point. God's chosen people, and we talked about this in our Sabbath school class this morning, God's chosen people had what? Apostatized. They had fallen away. They had gone to their own demise. They had followed after pagan things. And we relayed that and paralleled that to our world that we live in today. And some things haven't changed. Some things we have gone our own way. We have succumbed to doing our own thing outside of God. But you know, in this particular story of Joshua, a brand that's actually plucked out of the fire, Joshua here, Satan is saying Joshua was guilty. And he had reams of evidence to back up his accusations. Now, we understand that definitely a stick is firmly in the fire here. So we have Joshua, who is a stick or a brand, and he's actually in the fire. It's in the fire. And Satan is saying, Joshua, you deserve to be in that fire because you are at fault. It's your own doing. Right? But then something strange happened here. Instead of the judge, which is God, taking the reams of evidence, sitting back and pursuing them and then nodding his head, "I see what you mean, prosecutor. They are guilty of all your charges against them." The judge, however, rebuked the accuser, which is good news for us, amen? Not because the accusations were true, but because the judge had a plan, a daring rescue mission to snatch this stick or this brand out of this fire or this firestorm. Because anyone who has witnessed what goes on in the world around us, this world is in a firestorm, isn't it? It really is. The rescue mission in Zechariah's vision had to do with a wardrobe as well. Apparently, Joshua was wearing a pretty disgusting outfit. It wasn't just dirty. It was covered with blood and feces and pus and all sorts of nastiness. It was wretched. And it was a pretty shameful sight. And no doubt, Joshua hung his head as the smell filled the room. And not only that, to add insult to injury, that was only the best outfit in Joshua's closet. What's our outfits like? I stand up here with a nice suit and tie on. I look fairly presentable, I hope. Nice clean shoes. but what is the garment I'm really wearing? This is what Satan is saying. Who are you really? Right? Who are you really? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7 says this. And the eyes of them both were opened. Who are we talking about here? And the eyes of them were both opened. Adam and Eve, right? And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, not kitchen aprons, okay? Aprons, coverings. They made for themselves coverings because before that, they did not even realize that they were naked. Why? Because God had clothed them with a light and illumination, right? They didn't see their nakedness. It wasn't until after sin came into the world that they saw their nakedness. And guess what they did? They tried to hide it, right? They were full of shame. They were trying to hide it. In Psalm chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, do we see that in our world today? Do we hear people saying, there is no God? They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. It's interesting, there was a song penned, No, Not One. Did you ever hear that before? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Right? What this text is saying, that there is no one good. No, not one. No, not one. It's the same thing, though. Jesus is the good one, right? We, as born into our carnal, sinful natures, are not good by our natural birth. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So what is Ecclesiastes saying? He's saying that all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? And again, Isaiah 64 verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, these are all Bible texts that if we just read these Bible texts, we're going to say, well, you know, God, there's no hope. We're born into this sinful, carnal bodies that you give to us. Our minds are carnal and sinful from birth, right? You know, how can we have hope in the midst of this? We already had a reference, and we already know our story of Joshua with the filthy garments, right? And what the outcome there was. And Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? I'm not that bad. I do good things, right? I do good things. I help my neighbor. I don't swear. I don't cheat. You know, I pay my taxes. I give my offerings. I do good works in church. Right? What have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Now, that's the key text there. My people know not the judgment of the Lord. So, if I were to ask a question to everyone here or to anyone listening online, is there a judgment? Does the Bible talk about a judgment? Absolutely. And the allegory, for lack of a better word, the allegory is their story of Joshua. Right? That was a judgment. And finally, Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. I'm saying here, there, her, there. It's talking about God's people, right? God's church, her, God's church. They're not drawing towards God the way they should. They're not trusting in the Lord the way they should. So, it's a sad state of affairs, isn't it? It really is a sad state of affairs. And if we were to leave it there, and I were to say the sermon's over now, and we're going on our way, we would not go on our way rejoicing. Now, would we? And we would not be happy that we have been with Jesus. Now, would we? If we left the story there. I'm thankful that the Word of God doesn't leave us there, because God will finish this story. And He will. And that's good news. So we find that there's a sad and sorry state that Israel finds herself in. The flames were working their way up this stick, this brand that's in the fire. And the fire is working its way up to engulf Joshua. And it will be consumed if no one steps in. But don't forget the sermon title. Remember, rescued from the firestorm. We're rescued. That's the good news. The judge turned to the bailiff. Take off his filthy, rotten, dirty clothes. Take them off. Then the judge looked directly at Joshua. Now, this is interesting. He looked directly at Joshua and said, see, I have taken away your sin. So, we understand. Joshua had sin in his life. The judge stood by as the bailiff exchanged Joshua's filthy, rotten, dirty, handmade clothes for a clean new suit that covered him from head to toe. There is so much richness to this story. There really is. A lot of times we pass over it. The judge, who's the judge? God. He does all the work. And we don't deserve it. He does all the work to remove the nastiness that Joshua finds himself wrapped in, engulfed in. It's the great exchange. Now, that could have been the sermon title too, the great exchange. From nasty to clean. From unholy to holy. From sinfulness to righteousness. The two, let me expound on this just a little tiny bit. Can nastiness live with cleanness? It can't, can it? Can unholiness live with holiness? It's not possible, is it? Can sin live within righteousness? Not in God's eyes. It's not possible. That's why God, or Jesus, can take his robe of righteousness and put it on Joshua. Because Joshua is wearing this robe of righteousness, Christ considers Joshua righteous. Right? Isaiah 1:8, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. There's a hymn about that, isn't it? Whiter than snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God, in action. Amen to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So if anyone were to think that unrighteousness will somehow enter into the kingdom of God, it's not going to happen. It can't. Because the two can't live together. Right? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, Now, there could be a few sermons on that alone. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let me stop there for a second and qualify something. I'm going to say this. There will be thieves in heaven. There will be those who are covetous that will be in heaven. There will be drunkards that will be in heaven. And extortioners. All of them will be in heaven. But when Jesus comes to take them home, they won't be doing those things, right? They've been transformed. They have turned away from their sinful ways. And God has put his robe of righteousness on them, right? Right? And it goes on to say, and such were some of you. I'm not saying anyone here is those things, but I'm just saying that the Bible says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's powerful, you know. That is so powerful. I'm going to listen to this insightful quote. Their characters are defective. But because they have not trusted in their own merits and excused their sins, because they have asked for forgiveness through the merits of Christ, the Lord receives them and rebukes Satan. Because they have humbled themselves, confessing their sins, he refuses to listen to the enemy's accusation. God refuses to listen to the enemy's accusations. He has abundantly pardoned the penitent ones and will carry forward in them his work of redeeming love if they will continue to believe in him and to trust in him. Now, those are words of comfort and hope, right? That was penned by E.G. White in this book called This Day with God, if you'd like to look it up. Now, let's go back to the story of Joshua. Now, as he stood before the accusations of Satan, Joshua was doing what? Was he counteracting Satan? Was he saying, Satan, you're a liar. That's not true about me. Was he saying anything? No. Joshua was passive. He was passive. He took no part in this great exchange other than to allow it to happen, which is actually very important to the story, because he could have declined the new clothes. He could have said, you know, Satan, you're wrong. I'm none of those things. Like I said, I help my neighbor. I do good deeds. I'm a good person. All right? So he could have refused it. If Joshua wanted to continue to wear his new clothes, though, however, there was something for him to do. So this is not cheap grace, okay? This is not cheap grace. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 7 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house. Think about it. And shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. I mean, that, to me, is not unbelievable, but it's profound. Here is Joshua standing in this tribunal, in this court session, this court framework, and God is telling him, Joshua, walk in my ways, continue to walk in my ways, and keep what I have told you to do, and you will be blessed. You will walk with me in the kingdom made new. Amazing. And as the great exchange came to its conclusion, the judge reached down and plucked that burning stick from the fire, that burning brand. Joshua is safe at last, purely because of what the judge has done. Like Israel, we too find ourselves in a sad and sorry state. We're closing soon, but let's read Romans chapter 3 and starting with verse 10. So Romans chapter 3 and starting with verse 10. And this is basically an affirmation of what we've already discussed this morning. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. Now, you can't get any worse than that. Their throat is an open sepulcher. What comes out of their mouth is nothing but dead things. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now that's a pretty fairly bleak picture, isn't it? You know, there's nothing redeeming about any of this. But yet, God does not forsake this. He's saying that this is against God. This is Satan's ground. This is Satan's ground. But what he's saying is that even if you find yourselves in any of this, let's talk about their throat is an open sepulcher. Well, what I would say that to that, there's many examples of your throat being an open sepulcher. But guess what a really big one is? I'm not saying anyone here does that, but I'm just saying, guess what one example is? It starts with a G. Gossip. That's nothing but speaking dead things. Right? It brings death to someone else. It's wishing someone else dead. That's how bad it is, right? But yet God is saying, even if you're a part of that, you know, even if you're going out to make war with your neighbor, even if you're trying to hurt someone, you can still have a chance at eternal life. It's not too late. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says, and finally, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, folks, don't go around outside and say you got no sin in your life. Okay? Because you do, right? Somehow, some way. We all do. You and I stand accused before God, you know, and rightly so. We are sinners. We are rebellious. We are self-centered. And everything that was true of Israel is true of us, right? History repeats itself, unfortunately. Have we learned from Israel's mistakes? A lot of times we haven't, you know. And yet, on our behalf, God tells Satan to shut up. He tells Satan, shut your mouth. Because everything we read in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, guess who is the instrument of all that? Satan. He's telling Satan, close your mouth. God has taken our dirty, filthy, handmade clothes and replaced them with his clothes of righteousness. At the cross, the great exchange took place. It happened. And at the cross, we have been plucked as a brand from the fire, the firestorm. Right? Praise God. Amen. We can all say amen. Let me leave you with just a couple of quotes that are, or text or scripture references that will let you leave this place rejoicing that you have been with Jesus. Amen. Romans chapter 3, which is our scripture reading this morning, verses 22 and 24. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it goes on to say in verse 24, underline this, highlight it. We all have fallen short of the glory of God, but highlight this one. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus through the cross of Calvary. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Listen, this is powerful stuff, right? That we, that's us, may be made the righteousness of God in Jesus. Isn't that powerful? And Galatians 2:20, and this is a song. I think it's called I'm Crucified with Christ. But I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? Galatians. Who was Galatians written by? Paul, right? The Apostle Paul. If anyone could pen those words, it's Paul. Right? I mean, we know the story of Saul and his conversion to Paul on the road to Damascus, right? We know that story. And you know, before Saul became Paul, Saul was a persecutor. He was going out there to kill Christians, to annihilate them from the face of the earth. But he thought he was doing righteousness. It's a lesson for us. If you think you're doing righteousness, make sure you're on God's side, right? Make sure you're on the proper side, God's side. And the only way you know that is through the word. That's the only way. So yes, in closing, we have been plucked from the fire. But that is not the end of the Christian experience. So say, for example, you find yourself in a mess. Say you have troubles on every side. You know, you're afflicted. Whatever it is you're going through, because you know something? Everyone is going through something, myself included. Everyone in my family is going through something. Everyone in your family is going through something. If I were to ask you, and you were willing to do so, I'm not asking you to do it, but if I were to ask each and every one here to come up individually and stand here and testify and to be truly and brutally honest with yourself, and just to share, what trial are you going through? What affliction are you facing? Right? We would be here till tomorrow, maybe. Right? Because each one has something they're going through. It may not be drastic, but it could be spiritually drastic, right? It could be physically drastic. We don't know. We don't need to know these personal things. But I'll just give you an example, right? We have been plucked from the fire. So what's the fire? Like, what is it? The fire, let me just put it down to our base here this morning. The fire is Satan's accusations, right? You are not worthy to be saved. You are not worthy to call yourself a Christian because you disappoint God every step of the way, right? This is accusations from a liar. Remember, these are accusations from a liar. And as I said before on different occasions, and I do say this at times in different Bible studies I'm involved with, and some people, when they hear it, they're sort of taken aback by it. But they do understand. I simply say, you know, don't give Satan any credit for anything. He hates you. He hates each and every one of you. Why does he hate you? Because you testify that Christ is your Savior. And because you do that, he's going to do everything he can to get you off the rails and to keep you in that firestorm. But we serve a risen God, right? We serve a risen Savior. We have that blessed hope. We have that assurance. We know that Christ is willing to cover us with his robe of righteousness, that we can walk with him in the streets made new, right? We can have that hope, that blessed hope of his soon return. We don't have to fear. We don't even have to worry about dying, because our faith and our assurance is assured, because Christ loves you. He loves you. He loves you, 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 and everyone watching. We have been plucked from the fire, but that's not the end of the experience. God requires only one thing. It's only one thing that God requires. And Phyllis mouthed it, I think. He only requires one thing. Well, I'll say two. He requires two things. He requires that you choose him. That's all. Choose him. And obey what he asks you to do. That's all. And then you can walk with him in this life. Choose the day to stay hidden with the folds of Christ's righteousness. Choose transformation. And choose life. And the life more abundant. Choose to remain a brand that continues to be plucked out of the firestorm. Do you want to choose that anew today? Amen. I know I do. Father in heaven, we thank you for this story in your word that defines a judgment. We're grateful, Father, for the outcome of this court case. And we know that there is a court case that we understand to be the investigative judgment. And it's ongoing even now as we speak, because your word tells us so. But we realize that if we put our faith in the precious blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we will have this robe of righteousness that you give us. And we will walk reflective of that righteousness. And we will be that powerful witness to those around us. We won't be fake Christians. Not that we are now. But people will see within us Jesus Christ. Not because of our good works, but because of your saving grace to each and every one of us. If there's anyone here who struggles with this understanding, I pray, Father, that your illuminating grace will shine forth in their minds, that they will see that you love them, that your sole purpose is for this particular person to walk with you in the kingdom made new. We thank you, Father, for this love, because you are love. You are love. And in this love, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.